joined you up on that last verse too. Snap to it, Charles. All right, Exodus 17. This is our third study in the names, seven names of Jehovah. Now, they are more than seven names. I looked at the concordance, and there are several others, but seven that we have clearly revealed in the Scripture. Now, this was a name given by Moses after a great battle and after a deliverance, great salvation for God's people. Now, right there tells you that this has something to do with Christ and the gospel. A name attributed to God for this great, so great salvation. All right? Now, let's read verses 1 through 7 again. Now, these are, well, if we're not careful, we'll stay right here. This is not our text. But how do you skip over this? And it goes together because, well, all right. Now, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, a valley, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. The people were ungrateful people. They were forgetful, weren't they? How long it was after previous story. I don't know. The manna. But it probably wasn't long. But they were ungrateful and very forgetful of God's mercies, and they thirsted for water, it said. No water. The people thirsted for water. Now, here's just a thought. If we thirst, if our greatest desire is for things, the things of this world. You remember when Christ said, the water of this world, this will leave you thirsty. And so, if we thirst after these things, thirst means crave, means have to have it. If that's all we thirst after, then we'll end up murmuring against God. And that's what happened. They chided with Moses, it said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? I said, why are you talking to me? He said, you're tempting the Lord is who you're dealing with. Now again, Moses becomes the intercessor in a way. But verse 4, it says, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Right there, he's a picture of Christ, who was indeed stoned or crucified. They took up stones to stone him on several occasions. They chided with Christ for 3.5 years, didn't they? Chided with him. And took up stones to stone him until finally they did. They crucified him. But he cried unto the Lord, didn't he, on the behalf of his people on Calvary's tree. Father, forgive me. So as the intercessor, Moses represents Christ. Verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. You see, this is all a picture of Christ, isn't it? Go on before the people. Go out before the people. Christ, it says, when he was going toward Jerusalem, went before his apostles. He went out in front. That's what good shepherds do. They lead. All right, he went before the people. And take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. take this rod in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so. Moses smote the rock, and the people drank from the rock. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, that is temptation, and Meribah, that is chiding or strife. All right, now who is this rock? Or what is... I already gave it away. What is this rock? This is what Paul wrote of. This is the story that Paul wrote of in 1 Corinthians 10. He said that rock that followed them, that was smitten, was Christ. That rock is Christ. The smitten rock from whom flows the water of life. Christ was smitten on our behalf by the law, the word, the rod of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God smote Christ in our stead. That rod of His justice was meant for us. See, the people chided, but Moses, the rock, took fair witness. And he smote that rock, and out came the water, and so did Christ. He was smitten. And Christ is this rock from whom all the blessings of God flow. All mercy, all grace, forgiveness, all the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Ephesians. All right, now, I'd love to stay right there, but the next part is our text tonight, our study. All right, now, right after this smiting of the rock and outflow of water, right after that, verse 8, then came Amalek, a mighty foe, and fought with Israel in that very valley. Right up on the back of it, right? This is significant. Right after that rock was smitten, the huge foe came against the people of God. You see what that represents, don't you? The early church, right after Christ was crucified, was the greatest persecution that the church has ever known. Right after Christ was crucified, the church was horribly persecuted by this world and pursued and scattered. You remember how the early church was scattered? Well, that was the providence of God. We are as a result of that early persecution. Well, war was waged against Christ and His people. And really, it's still being fought. It's still being fought against Christ. This Amalek now, in this story, is going to represent the world, sin, Satan, the unholy Trinity. All those three are always in league together. Satan, sin is his weapon. The world is his sphere of operation. You understand? Satan's the captain. Sin is his weapon, and the world is his host, his army. All right, that's who Amalek represents. You know where Amalek came from? Amalek is from Saul, Esau. Esau, Jacob have I loved. Esau, have I hated? I've hated. Well, I never thought about this, but you know Esau hated Jacob. You know that? In spite of, now let's just think just a minute. In spite of what Jacob did, now he was a no good, unworthy wretch, wasn't he? Yet now when God changed his heart, Stan, when God converted Jacob, changed his heart. Remember, God appeared to him. Then he made overtures to Esau. Remember that? Remember that? He appealed. He was for peace. Well, not Esau. Remember that? Esau would chase him. Esau hated him. And from Esau and all of Esau's descendants hated Jacob, or Israel, that is. Hated them. And right here we have the son of Esau, Amalekite. Amalek was the first. Amalek and his followers. And Jacob, so, is always God's people. It's called Israel. Jacob. You sons of Jacob. And though unworthy and though sinful, and but yet God has dealt with us and revealed Himself to us, and we're for peace, not for war, but not the world. Not the world. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Esau. Now Esau has a God, the God of this world. And he's different from the God of Jacob. Okay? All right, now, and I thought about this. Contrary to God loving the world, as most wrongly abused John 3:16, contrary to God loving everyone in the world, as a matter of fact, God hates the world, which hates Christ and His people. He's utterly going to make an end of it. Going to wipe out the remembrance of it. He is. That's what Isaiah 65 said. All right, Amalek represents the world. All right, now verse 9. Amalek came and fought with Israel, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Choose us men. Moses said to Joshua, you choose us. You're going to fight for me and my people. And you choose out men. And you, Joshua, you go and you fight Amalek for me and for the people. And Moses represents God the Father. God the Father who sent Joshua. That's His very name. Jesus. Joshua, the Savior. Moses' chosen one was Joshua. Christ was exalted, chosen from among the people to go out and fight with Amalek. Amalek. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, I'm not come to give peace on earth, but a sword. I've come to bring fire. I've come to bring division. I've come to bring sword. And while Christ said, I did not come to destroy the world, yet, save a people out of the world, yet He did come to wage war on the God of this world, the sin of this world, the enemies of God in this world. Verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, I'll stand on the top of the hill. I'm going to be overlooking this whole thing. My eyes will run to and fro. I'll oversee the battle. And I'll have the rod of God in my hand. What's this rod of God? Huh? What do you think it is? The rod of God by which He rules and reigns and casts down and judges and all this. Huh? The Word of God. The Word of God. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. The rod of God always represents God's Word in God's Word. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of God. By this rod, the people were set free. Remember? Remember when Moses came into Egypt? Had the rod in his hand. Thus saith the Lord, set my people free. The Word of God, the truth, will set you free. By the rod, the judgments were sent upon Egypt. Huh? That is God's judgment, His Word. He'll judge all flesh by His Word. By the rod, the Red Sea parted, and the way to cross over was made plain or revealed. And by God's Word, this Word is rightly divided to us. Rightly divided. The truth is rightly divided. And the way is made plain. By the rod, the rock was smitten and saved God's people. Saved them from dying of thirst. And by God's Word, we see Christ, the smitten rock, from whom flows the water of life. Everything God did, He did through this rock. Everything. There's nothing done apart from this rod. It's a rod of judgment. It's a rod of comfort. What was judgment to the world was comfort to God's people. Right? When Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw this rod, they, we don't like that rod. Oh, when God's people saw the rod, hold it up high. That's our salvation. So what is the Word of God? The rod of death, rod of life. A rod of that would withhold rain or something, or give, or provide. That's the Word of the living God. Verse 11. So, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. Our Lord was faithful in all that our Lord, our God, sent him to do, faithful in all things. He learned obedience. Joshua was a willing and obedient servant, wasn't he? Will you go, Joshua? I'll go. Will you fight? I'll fight. To the end? To the end. And he represents Christ there. He did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. When he held up his hand, Israel, God's people, prevailed. When he let down his hand, the enemies prevail. What's this talking about? Well, this is such a glorious picture of God's purpose, God's power, God's providence, God's Word. As long as our God upholds us, right? As long as He upholds us in His hand. If He holds us in His hand, then we will be upheld. We won't fall. But if He lets us go from Him, the world will prevail over us, won't it? World of sin. He lets us go for a minute. And this is God's sustaining, restraining, constraining grace. Sustaining, restraining, and constraining grace. Our only hope, our only help, our only salvation is in the sustaining, restraining, constraining grace of God. Right? Our only hope. And this represents Christ. Christ is the right hand of God. Is He not? That's what we heard our assistant pastor say. Christ is the right hand of God. Throughout the Scriptures, when you see the hand of God's not shortened that it cannot save, that's Christ. With His right arm, His right hand, He hath gotten the victory. Well, that's Christ. The right hand of God. And as long as Christ is uplifted, we'll prevail. Right? We'll have courage. Oh, but if Christ is brought back. And isn't this what's happening today? My, my. Well, it says in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. I think this was Aaron and Hur that did. Took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on that stone. Rocks, stones, everything speaks of Christ. Everything. That stone, that rock is Christ. Smitten rock, sustained the life of Israel. From Christ crucified we receive life. This stone upon which Moses sat, upon which he rested, from which he gave all commands, that stone which undergirded Moses and all that he did, it all depended upon that stone. That stone is Christ. That stone is Christ. Christ is the one whom God rests in. He finished His work in Christ, right? Christ is that stone from which He gives all commands. Christ said all judgment is given unto me of the Father. Christ is that stone which undergirds all that God says and does. God is spirit. We're flesh. Everything that must be done for us must be done in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ became a man. God has no hands but Christ's hands. You knew what I was going to say. Why'd you worry? Really, God's a spirit. He doesn't have hands. Or does He? Yeah. Christ is His hand by which He upholds all things. The finger of God, any mention of the hand of God, the finger of God is Christ. It's Christ. The Word made flesh. Christ is the Word of God. All right. This whole book, it says here that His hands were heavy. God's hands, heavy in judgment. If Christ did not stay up God's hand of judgment, it would have fell on us, wouldn't it? Huh? The world would have prevailed. Well, the whole book, God's Word, has Christ as its foundation. That's what this stone represents more than anything else. Christ, the foundation of God's Word. Here, Moses had this rod in his hand, you said, and upheld with his other hand. And this represents the Word of God. And the whole book has Christ as its foundation. It stands or falls according to Christ. The whole book, Henry, stands or falls with Christ. Christ either fulfilled it or this throw away this book. Right? He's the fulfillment of every jot and tittle or throw it away. It's just an old Jewish fable. Well, He is. And Aaron and Hur here. Let's look at Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur stayed up His hands. These two men. Aaron and Hur. Men. Not H-E-R. Hur was a son of a fellow. Aaron and... we won't dwell here much because there's some conjecture here. But Aaron is of the tribe of the Levites. Aaron was a Levitical priest. Right? He was God's chosen priest. The first one, the high priest, Aaron, of the tribe of the Levites. Hur, who was Hur? Well, Hur was a great-great-grandson of Judah. Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. What's he doing up here? Why did God choose him? The Levites were to help Moses. The Levites were to assist Aaron. The Levites, that was the Old Testament priesthood. The Levite, well, here this fellow from Judah. What does he Everything represents Christ, people. Aaron represents Christ, and Hur does too. Hur was a mysterious man. You know, we don't know much about Hur. He was a mysterious, relatively unknown fellow. Kind of vague where he came from or where he went, what he did. There's not much said about it. Well, he was chosen by God. God specifically named this fellow Hur from Judah. This is, you know, the whole book of Hebrews, Paul goes and tells us about what he mentioned, a mysterious fellow named Melchizedek, of whom Christ, who represents Christ, priest forever. Melchizedek was a mysterious man, but chosen by God to bless Abraham. And Christ came from what tribe? Judah. Not Levi. Judah. What does the tribe of Judah represent anyway? Judah was the tribe from which, what? Right, Deborah, the king. David came from Judah. That's the kingly tribe. And that represents Christ. So, Aaron and Hur were together in helping Moses. And Aaron represents the Old Testament, Hur or the New. The old Levite, Judah, the New. And Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, and Hur from the king. Well, they were together and helping Moses. Look at very briefly over to chapter 24. Very quickly. Chapter 24. This is interesting. It says in verse 12, "The Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mountain and be there. I'll give thee tables of stone and law, commandments which I've written, that thou mayest teach them. Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God." So Moses and Joshua went up into the mount to receive the law. It represents God the Father and God the Son together in making this covenant. All right? All right? And it says in verse 14, "He said to the elders, Tarry ye here for us. You stay here until we come again unto you." We come again unto you. "And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them." So these two represent the prophets. They represent the apostles. Old and New Testament. They represent the ministers of God, you see. Moses, God, Joshua, Christ went to make the covenant. They did it. Christ fulfilled that covenant. Went back to glory and he said, "We're going to come again. But if you have anything, you need anything now, appeal to the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God. Go to the Word. They'll tell you what to do." See that? All right. And so the Old Testament priesthood and the unknown man chosen from the tribe of Judah were together in upholding Moses' hand that Joshua might prevail. Now, this is very significant because the rod represents God's Word. Moses being God, the rod being God's Word. As long as God's Word is upheld, God's people and Joshua is successful. You see that? Listen very carefully to that. The significance of this. As long as God's Word is upheld and looked to, and high and lofty, Joshua is victorious and the people are saved. You understand what we're saying here? Huh? As long as God's Word is upheld, preach the Word, Timothy, in season or out of season. The time will come when they won't want it. They'll bring it down. Put it aside. In favor of their whatever. And so hasn't Christ failed? Doesn't the world prevail? Huh? Opinions, thoughts, precepts, ways of the world, don't they prevail? Huh? What? Because the Word is not being upheld. You see that? They've got a failure, a Christ who's a failure, and a world that they follow. The whims of. But we don't. We're holding something up. A banner. We've got a banner. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But the Word, you see that? As long as God's Word is upheld. Old Brother John Fleming passed away a few years ago in his 80s. And he used to always talk about the veracity of God's Word. He was a man from the old school. He cut his teeth on those fellows we were hearing about the other night, Luther and Knox and Owen and Bunyan and all these fellows, and could quote them and like to. He spoke German. He's from Germany. He used to really like to quote Luther. But, he used to talk about the veracity of God's Word. The veracity, the truth of it. God's Word, people, is absolutely today being cast aside. Totally disregarded. I mean, it's being totally disregarded. It doesn't matter what God's Word says now. It doesn't matter. Does it? You don't you see that? It just doesn't. It's called them. It's running the show. Do you see that? God help us. As long as these doors are open, to have this, to uphold the word of truth. This is how we're going to be upheld. Our salvation stands assured according to this word. All right. I'll be an Aaron. Will you be a her, Rick? Or I'll be a her. You be the Aaron. All right. It can all be, you know, you can attribute everything in this country to the diminishing of God's Word. Yes, you can. Everything, every malady, every sin, everything that's going wrong with this, that's wrong with this country, you can attribute it to this pulpit. This is the whole problem. These hirelings have sold the Word of God. Sold it out. Sold out. All right. Now, back to the text here, chapter 17. Now it says, while as long as Moses' hands with that rod in it were upheld, that children of Israel prevailed. All right? So what does it say here? I like this. Verse 12. It says, Aaron Hur stayed up his hand, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady. They were steady. That means they stood sure. The promises of God are sure. Until the going down of the sun. Until the day is over. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua, that's the Old Testament name for Jesus, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Would you turn real quickly to Revelation 19? Revelation 19. With the edge of the sword, Joshua discomfited. Discomfort means prostrate. Doesn't mean you make uncomfortable. It means to bring down into the dirt as under your foot. That's what it means. Discomfort. It means to overthrow by the sword. Joshua did. Sounds like there were some men with Joshua. He wasn't alone in this thing. Well, God's Word makes it sound like he was. Well, that on purpose. Because Christ did do the work by himself. We didn't help him. He's our helper. We didn't help him, but look at Revelation 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. That's what Christ used when he came here. Huh? Joshua with the sword, discomfited, brought him prostrate at his feet. Joshua went out there before the people, one man, and with a sword, brought God's enemies down into the dirt. And Christ, with one last display of the word of his power in the garden that day, my favorite. Christ went in there. Who do you seek? Jesus. One little word will fail him. He just has to utter one little word and it'll fail all his foes. I am. And boy, they went backward in. Prostrated, discomfited in the dirt by our Joshua, the word of his mouth, the sword. Well, and now look at this. Joshua did this with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said, verse 14, the Lord said, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write a book to remember these things. This do in remembrance. Write a book and rehearse it, or that is, repeat it. Keep telling it over and over and over in Joshua's ear. Joshua needs to commit this book to memory so that he in turn can commit it to others. Because I'm going to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. A book to remember told to Joshua of God's vanquishing his foe. Well, God wrote a book of remembrance. It's the Word of God which speaks of Christ. The Word of God which speaks of Christ. And Christ committed it to memory. God's law, by His knowledge, Isaiah said, shall my righteous servant justify me. By His knowledge of God's Word, every jot and tittle must be kept, must be remembered. Everything concerning us was in God's Christ, committed to His memory, the whole covenant which He fulfilled. And Christ, it says here, that God would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Christ utterly put out the remembrance of our sins forever. He utterly destroyed all our foes. He led captivity captive. Christ fought all our battles for us, just as Joshua did. And look at verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of the altar Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord my banner. The Lord my banner. The banner, what we think of as a banner, is a flag. Right? This altar. It's all Christ. He's the altar. He's the rod. He's the sword. He's Moses. He's Joshua. He's the altar. He's the banner. The Lord, Jehovah Nissi, is Christ. None other than Christ, our banner. The flag we fly around here. You don't see it. You ever seen one of these so-called Christian flags? Huh? The Crusaders, you know, it goes back to the time of the Crusaders. We don't fly beggarly helmets. We don't resort to the beggarly helmet. Christian flag, we got a banner. But this one's flying in heaven. It's not a material flag. We have an altar. Right? But it's not down here. It's in heaven. It's a spiritual altar. It's persons who it. Christ is our. We don't resort back to the weak and beggarly elements. We don't pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, but we do pledge allegiance to Jehovah Messiah. No. Huh? We don't put our hand over our heart. Pledge allegiance to a piece of cloth. Well, we do pledge our allegiance to the Lord, our righteousness. That robe, our Christ, our righteousness. Jehovah Sukkinu, the Lord, our banner. He's the flag we fly, the battle cry. Soldiers of old used to rally around the flag, boys. Rally around the flag. You know, the battle cry was, you know, every company back in the Civil War and other wars, every different companies had a flag. They'd fly the 106th Infantry or something like that, you know. And they'd all rally around that, to the fray, boys, you know. Well, our battle cry is Christ. Christ. We rally around Him. Well, there's so much we could say about this, but we thought about this in the study. That in this country, if you're a veteran, you're buried in that flag, aren't you? Charles, when they put your body in a box, they're going to drape it. It's going to be covered with a banner. And so will it. I was never in the army. What's my hope? I got a banner. I'll be covered. Jehovah Nissi. That's what they're going to write on my dead body. The Lord his banner. The Lord his captain. Jehovah Nissi. In verse 16 it says, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In this world, Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace. This is why he said that. Bro, there are going to be wars and rumors of war. As long as sons of Esau and sons of Jacob cohabit, and we're going to run into on the way to the promised land. This is not our... These children of Israel were in the wilderness of sin, you see. They were headed to the promised land. And all of these enemies were in the way. And but God is going to utterly destroy all the enemies of God and his people. And that's what Christ, as hard as that may seem, yet someday we're going to say amen. The death of the wicked. No. And we're going to say, oh, bless the Lord, that I wasn't one of them. And he chose me because I was just as sinful. But thanks be unto Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Well, we're going to see that in our studies, that God's people were an ungrateful, sinful people, and yet they found mercy. They didn't deserve salvation. Neither do we. All right. 287. Like a river glory. Stayed upon Jehovah. Let's stay. Something come up that one of these names, if God imprints these on our heart, that he's going to bring his name, going to recall his name to our mind. Like Abraham and Isaac, you know, going through a terror, Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22. You need to remember where it's found too. We can go back and read it again. We're going to get sick or trouble and trial and need help by Jehovah Rapha. Exodus 15. So let's try to remember this thing. This is for our help. And Jehovah Nissi. All right, verse 3.
Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dials by the Son of God. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Stayed upon them all.
truly plant your word, as you've magnified your word above all your name, and that you would magnify it in us, that you would write it on the tables of our heart. These names, this name is who you are and what you do. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And when we feel, when we do as Peter did and deny you, when we are cowards, Lord, raise this banner and therefore strengthen us to face this world, we pray. So it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.